Thank you, Pastor, for the introduction. It's very kind of you, and you know, I really appreciate this opportunity to be here to share God's word today. I've been in the First Light for 8 years now. It's been a journey, it's been 8 years, and I remember that the first day when I stepped into First Light, you know, Pastor, he never treated me as someone that was just here to serve his ministry, but he offered his friendship to me, and since then, I've grown so much under his leadership. So, Pastor, I thank you for sharing this platform with me. I don't take it lightly that you share your pulpit with me today. And in other news, it's actually been, the last time I actually preached was when I was 21 years old. So it's actually been 9 years since I preached my last sermon. I'm 30 this year, so I always believe that 30 is a very significant year because it's the year that Jesus began his ministry, right? Other than that, you know, I really appreciate the opportunity to be here to share God's word. So, you know, so today I'm going to be sharing about God's honor. So, today I'm just going to share about my sermon title is Living in God's Honor, actually. It's a revelation that I caught a while back. It is something that has transformed the way that I actually viewed life, the way I actually see people. It's a revelation that keeps on giving. So we just turn to our anchoring text today, and it's found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. If you have your Bibles, you can actually turn to it. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can actually look up at the screen. So we're just going to read together in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. So let's go, 1, 2, 3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, seem like a very simple story here. But, you know, to really understand the dynamic of what is actually going on here, we need to understand the culture that Jesus was living in. Jesus was living in a honor and shame culture. And, you know, throughout this sermon, I'm going to put forward this notion to you that when Jesus was on earth, he went about healing all, reversing people's shame, and bestowing value onto others. You see, Jesus was coming against the culture of his time. He was reversing the worldly value system with the values of the kingdom and the Father. You know, in fact, he actually represented the Father because he said that me and my Father are one. You know, when I was growing up in Sunday school, right, in Sunday school, I used to always think that, you know, God is like someone that is a little bit far, he's a little bit distant. You know, he gets a little bit angry when we do something that is wrong. And then Jesus becomes the nice guy that appeases the Father. And then he's like the good guy in the Trinity. But, you know, nothing can be actually further from the truth because Jesus was actually God's will in action. You see, remember that time when Philip was actually having this conversation with Jesus, right? And Philip said to Jesus, he said, hey, Jesus, why not you show us the Father? Show us the Father, you know, that so that we might be satisfied. And then Jesus turned to Philip and said that, Philip, do you not know that you have been with me for so long that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father? And then what does Jesus go on to do next is that he stoops down, you know, he girds himself and he starts to wash his disciples' feet. This is our God, church. This is our God that he did not render equality with God to be grasped, but he humbled himself even to the point of death. You see, humility is regarded with such high value to the Father because that is the only way that we can show love. So back to the honor and shame culture, right? We were talking about honor and shame culture. So in Jesus' time, there's actually two ways that you can actually gain honor, you know? And the first way is actually true. Can we have the slide, please? Through association, and the next way is actually through achievement. So in the honor and shame culture in Jesus' time, people long for honor, and they will guard their honor at all costs. And shame was something to be avoided at all costs. You see, as I was growing up as an Asian Singaporean man, I find it very apt today that my parents are here actually to listen to this sermon because, you know, I was growing up in a little boy, you know, and mom and dad would actually bring me around to like auntie and uncle's houses and all that. And I remember that mom would always tell me, they say that later when you go to this auntie or this uncle house, you better greet, okay? You better greet uncle, you better greet auntie, you know? In other words, don't bring shame to the family, right? And because how you behave reflects on, maybe my mom can answer this question, how you behave reflects on our upbringing of you. So you see, 70% of the world actually live in an honor and shame culture. And even in the Western culture where we live in Australia, even though we don't use the word honor very frequently, but we all long to be recognized and we strongly dislike to be embarrassed. So, two ways to get honor, right? The first way is actually through association. Who you're connected to, which family background you're from, how much money you actually have. And in Bible times, people actually didn't want to be associated with the sick because the sick people were regarded as people who had some form of sin in their life. And you wouldn't want their shame to come upon you. You know, I remember in my very first year of work in Singapore, so I was working in a company that had a little bit of a gossipy culture. How many of you have actually been there, right? You know, if you make one mistake in work, right, it's like, boom, the whole company knows about it. You know, and I remember there was this guy. He was a little bit of a competitive dude. And because of his competitiveness, he wasn't actually very well-liked in the group. So you can evidently see in social settings, in parties and gatherings, you know, he would try to integrate himself to, you know, just have a conversation with people. But you will find that he will be deliberately shunned. And I remember that was one of the first times in my journey, in my faith, that I was personally challenged because on one hand, God has called us to love one another, right? But on the other hand, it feels like if I hang out with this guy, it seems like I'm going to lose favor with my colleagues. You know, and if I look back in my years, you know, there's so many ways that I would have done things differently. Maybe this is a very mild example, right? But do you know that in some cultures, in India and in Africa, there's actually this thing called honor killings. For example, when a daughter, you know, she gets pregnant outside of marriage, for example, you know, what happens is that in order for the shame not to come upon the family, it's better that they actually have the daughter killed or have the daughter disowned. And this is a very true story because when I was a youth leader at a very young age, I was caring for a care group. I was 18 years old back then. And I remember that there was this guy. He actually got impacted by grace one day. And he came to know the Lord. But when he actually came to know the Lord, the thing was that he was from a Muslim family. And because he was from a Muslim family, he was actually kicked out of his house. So a normal Singaporean guy who goes to the military, you know, we will be in camp from Monday and then Tuesday and then like all the way to Friday and then Saturday and Sunday we go out and we spend time with our family. But this guy, he'll be in camp from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and then Friday and then Saturday and Sunday and then Monday starts again because he just didn't have a home to go back to. You see, the act of believing Jesus brought so much shame to the family that it's better that he be disowned than to bring that kind of shame onto the family. Do you see how deep the idea of shame can actually go? But let us go deeper today. Do you know this, that Jesus' death was actually a form of honor killing? You know, he was so popular with the people and people started to follow him. You know, the Pharisees, they plotted to kill him so many times. And the cross was actually an act of systematic shaming. Jesus, he was tried publicly, he was slandered, he was mocked, he was spat upon, He was stripped naked, he was beaten, and he was forced to carry his cross. And he was crucified on the cross while everyone watches him die. And if you were crucified, you know, in that day and age, you know, you don't even have a burial to your name. Because people regard people who are crucified as such scum in society that it's better that your name be wiped off the face of the earth. And that was why Joseph of Arimathea had to beg for Jesus' body. But Jesus, he was fully God and he was fully man. He took all our shame when he died on that cross. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The thing about God's honor system and the world's honor system is so completely different. What the world thought was the most shameful thing that could happen to anyone on this earth, God saw it as the most honorable thing, that he gave Jesus the name that is above every name. And Jesus, he was resurrected from the dead. And then this brings me to my next point. The second way that you can actually get honor is actually through achievements. So how many of y'all actually remember the story of David and King Saul? Everyone knows David and King Saul, right? You know, David, he was getting so successful in his military conquest in his early years. And what happened was that the people started to sing. They started to sing. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And what happened? That made Saul really, really angry. And if you're standing outside of it and just looking at it, you can be thinking, Saul, why so jealous? Why so insecure? Y'all know that song, that One Direction song, the, you know, you're insecure, don't know what for. It's just an opportunity to sing in my sermon. But you see, it was more than just jealousy. This was an act of Saul fighting for his honor. And this is very true in our day and age because, you know, sometimes in churches even, you know, churches split because, you know, someone is rising up too fast in a community, getting too much attention, honor, and then division occurs. But not in this church, of course. I'm talking about other churches. But, you know, what I'm trying to say is this. Honor and shame is such a subconscious driver in our community that is so instinctive that we want to guard our honor. And there's nothing actually wrong with honor because we were made for honor. But today we can choose. Do we want to live in the world's honor or do we want to live in the honor of the Father? We were made in the image and likeness of God. And you know, the first time then shame was actually mentioned was when Adam and Eve, they partook of the fruit. And that was when sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world and they realized that they were naked, you know, they started to sow fig leaves and started to cover up themselves and to cover up their shame. And this is, and since then, men, we have been building a false honor system to cover up our shame, to feel good about myself. I must be above you. I must step on others to be better than you. And Jesus, he comes onto this earth and he realizes that this world is so different from the honor system that he created us to be in. And what does he do? He comes and he starts to lift people up and he starts to bestow value onto them. Because Jesus, he came from a different kingdom. In his kingdom, honor was not a finite supply. In the kingdom of Jesus, honor was in large supply because it came from the Father. Remember the time when the disciples, they were jostling among themselves and they were saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be great? You know, and who's going to sit on the Father's right hand? Remember that time? And then Jesus comes and he gathers all of them and he says, look guys, come, let's all sit down. If you want to be great, very good. But if you want to be great, let me redefine what greatness is for you. To be great in my kingdom is to first be a servant. God's honor system is found in humility. So as I promised, back to our anchoring text, right? I'm just going to talk about the leper again. The leper was going four levels of suffering. The leper was poor, he was untouched, he was lonely, and he was sick. And he was likely to be separated from his family because if you're a leper of that time, you're actually not allowed to live within the city because you'll be outside the city gates. And if you bump into a leper at any time, you know, people would just shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. And everyone would just run away from you because leprosy was a form of disease that has no cure for it at that point of time. So he was untouched and he was unclean. But the thing about Jesus, we see that Jesus, he loved to reach out to shameful people. He never rejected them. He invited them to share in his honor. He called them his friend. I don't know about you, but to me, friend is actually a very endearing term. I don't loosely call people my friends. But Jesus, he would associate himself with tax collectors, with sinners, with prostitutes, and he offers his friendship to them. Remember the story of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a short guy. And more than just being a short guy, he was actually a tax collector. And, you know, if you are a tax collector in those days, you know, you are actually regarded as a scum to society because as a tax collector, you are actually collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government. And you are regarded as a traitor in society because you are oppressing your own very people. Your own very people, for another nation that is oppressing your people, and Zacchaeus, you know, because he was a short guy, you know, he sees Jesus coming into town one of the days, and he says, okay, I'm going to see Jesus, and what he does is that he decides to climb onto a tree, and there came Jesus, and Jesus was just passing by, and then as he was walking, and he sees Zacchaeus on the tree, and Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for today I must dine in your house. He goes into Zacchaeus' house. He says nothing wrong with Zacchaeus, and what happened at the end of the meal? Just have a meal together, and at the end of the meal, Zacchaeus said this, that all that I have stolen or I've cheated others, I restore four times. He lost his sense of shame when he was in the presence of the Father, in the presence of Jesus, who carried the infinite honor of the Father. The woman at the well. There was a woman that came in was at the well one of the days, and she had five husbands, and probably she was afraid of coming, you know, to draw water in the morning where it's cooler and nice. And then she comes in the mid of the day, and you know, to come and draw water in the middle of the day is actually a very warm temperature that you actually have to be in. You know, it's about 40 degrees during that time and that age. You know, I was in Bali just 1 month ago, and by the time it hits like the middle of the day, you just want to run into an aircon room, you know what I'm saying? But this woman, she would come at the middle of the day, and she was there one day having a series of failed relationships. And you know what happened was that Jesus came and he talks to her. He says this, and you know, he says that, you know, come. You know, get me some water. And then it started a conversation with her. And what does Jesus do after talking to her? She says that she runs to the entire of Samaria, because Samaria and the Jews back then, they were not good friends, you know, so they had a series of questions and all that. And because of talking to Jesus, she lost her sense of shame, that she became an evangelist, telling to Samaria, saying that, come see a man. Come see a man that told me everything that I am. She lost her sense of shame. You know, at this time, I just want to pause my sermon, and we're just going to watch a video. Do we have the video up right now?
We Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. To this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, man! You told me everything I ever did!
I think the video got stuck, but it got stuck at a very right point. It's stuck at Jesus' face. Yay! Perfect timing, hey? You know, Jesus, he's so good. You know, and one day we'll see him face to face. You know, today I just want to end my sermon, you know, and God has put on my heart to actually share a testimony that actually happened to me. We're talking about like 1 year ago. So back in the day, you know, I was in my previous company. And so as part of my quarterly performance review, what actually happens is that I'll always meet with my team leader. So I met with my team leader and he was having a chat with me, and he was saying that, okay, you know, it looks like you have a very good feedback from this manager. This manager was good and that manager was good. I was like, yep, okay, very good. Because part of my role was that I needed to work with various managers on different engagement. So everything was well, but during the conversation he said, but there's actually one problem, is that you actually have one manager that seems to be a little bit displeased with you. So I was like, okay, that's very, very, very interesting. But he said, why not you go and have a chat with her? And I was like, okay, fair enough. Let's go and have a chat with her. So I reached out to her, send the friendliest email ever. Hey, you know, whatsoever. You know, it's time for a quarterly review, and let's chat about feedback. Maybe we can go and grab some coffee. And then I send this email. And lo and behold, was that I received a nastiest email that I actually received in my entire career. And in the email, it actually stated, oh, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. And it was the longest and nastiest email that I actually received. And I was a little bit taken aback, because half of it wasn't really factual. The thing was that she was not actually my boss. She was my boss's boss, if that makes sense. So my boss's boss wasn't too happy with me. So I was like, okay, maybe let us have a chat. We'll meet together, and then we have some form of alignment. So she didn't want to meet me until a new direct manager has come on, because my direct manager has already left. And some of the feedbacks were very contradictory to what I actually received from my direct manager. But she said, okay, when a new incoming manager comes, we'll all have a chat, and we'll go through it together. So I was like, fine, let's do it. So during the chat, everything was very nice. Everything was nicey-nicey. We went through the whole process together, and we actually got to realign a lot of things that were were actually not factual in one sense. So the thing was that after the entire meeting, you know, I actually said, okay, we had discussed all these things. Didn't want anything to be out of expectation. So you don't want an email to be lying around like that and then one day just, you know, being used against you. So I documented everything and gathered everything, and this is what we discussed about, and I sent it to her. And I remember that after I sent the email, it was like all hell broke loose that week, because apparently she was not very happy that I actually did that. And you know, she was actually pretty pissed about it. And the next time was that we went through the week, and it was like, wow, I just get called out during meetings, challenged on my work. I'll be late at night because I just wanna, value add to the engagement. Send, you know, work through the night. So I'll send emails at night, and the response that I'll get will be, oh, you didn't spell this correctly in the email, which missed the entire point of the email in the first place. So basically, it was a really bad a season that I was actually going through. And I remember one of the days where I was just about to go to work, and I sat down I was just, as normal, I normally just leave for work, right? But that day, I sat down and I was like, God, I don't even know how to pray for this. And I sat down and I said, God, I don't even know how to pray about my situation, but Lord, help me. So I went into the office. First thing in the morning, I was called into the meeting room, and I was actually kicked off the engagement very abruptly. And I remember that I told my team leader, I said this, that, you know, this whole drama has burnt me out a lot. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take a week off and just going to refresh myself and think about things. So during this time, I had a 1 week off, and it was a time where I went into deep reflection and prayer before God. And, you know, God was, and it became very clear during that prayer and reflection time that God was actually leading me to leave the company. So I was like, okay, God, if you want me to step out in faith, this is where you're leading me. You know, I will go even though there is no job. And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, just a recruiter called me one day. I've never reached out to this guy for like a couple of years, but he just calls me one of the days and he say, hey, John, we actually have a financial controller that saw your resume and he wants to have a chat with you. So I look at the company and I was looking at it, and I was like, yeah, nah, not really my cup of tea, but there's coffee, right? So let's go for coffee because coffee is going to be paid for. So I went for coffee, and just to cut a long story short, coffee went really well. Too well, actually, in fact. And one thing led into another. The next thing I know, I was brought in into the company, and they decided to hire me. You know, and the best thing was that when I was hired, you know, they actually, it's not the best thing, it's the second best thing. The second best thing was that it actually gave me a 40% increase in the salary that I was actually supposed to, the promotion that I was supposed to get. You know, and okay, now the best thing is that I get to do kingdom work in office behind on a Tuesday, because it's so good that they kind of gave me that one day off to do like whatever board roles and all that you want to do. And you know, the best thing is that just last week, they actually paid for my board training, which at the end of the day actually benefits the church. And it's fully paid for. You know, why am I sharing all this? You know, sometimes in life, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see, the enemy is always out there to constantly prey on humans' free will, to cause pain and to cause suffering. And just before I actually left in the previous company, you know, in the round table, when we were supposed to have that session where we see that who actually is going to get the promotion, and I was actually dragged down in the round table. But you know, one thing was that a partner in the firm actually spoke up for me, and I just worked with this partner like very briefly, and he spoke up for me and he said that I believe that John should actually get his promotion. And because he was a partner, I eventually got the promotion. and God has honored me in this time. In fact, I actually had my, so that whole season actually, you know, it burned me out so much, and I had a complaint letter that was actually drafted out that I was going to send to HR, vetted by my sister, a trained lawyer. And I remember that at that point, I really had to examine my heart. You know, if I sent out that letter, I knew that it would be out of vengeance. And you know, and if I'm sharing this today, you know, and you are going through something similar, you know, I'm not here to say what you should do or what you should not do, but learn to hear the Spirit. And for me, it was that I knew that if I sent it out, it would not be to honor God, but it would actually be out of a heart of vengeance. And God was showing me that He will be my judge, and He, vengeance is His. And He says to me that, let me honor you, which He has. So my message today is this. At the end of our lives, we will all stand before God, apart from our earnings. In that day, God will decide if we are truly honorable or not. And it's so important that we catch a hold of a revelation of God's honor, because we start to see past these things that don't actually matter. The enemy's tactic is always to make us strive for things that we have already been given. You know, in fact, when God put on my heart to share this testimony, I was like, God, actually, what actually happened? I couldn't even remember what actually happened, and I had to dig out that complaint letter in my emails to actually read it again. And I was like, yeah, okay, yeah, this was actually what happened, and here I am sharing my story. But you see, the forgiveness part of it was hard, and in fact, impossible at some time. And I said to God, I said that, God, this is very hard for me to forgive, but God, with your strength, I pray that you give me the strength to forgive. And that was all I did. Never tried on my own to like, okay, let's like, must forgive, I must confess. Never had to do any of that. But as time went by, I can say in my heart that I've actually forgiven this person of what she has actually done to me. You see, sometimes we always think that we must forgive and that we must forget. But you know, God just says in His word, forgive, for God in Christ has forgiven us. He doesn't put there forgive and forget. In fact, if we learn to forgive, that is when we start to forget. And the forgetting actually comes from the Lord, right? So at the end of the day, you know, many people have centered in their lives to look good, to feel good about themselves. But God is setting us up to have our eyes be fixed on His gaze. That when we know that when we have the honor that is infinite, we can lay down our lives to bring honor to a world that is living in shame. Maybe you're in a similar space today. But today we have to make a decision. Do we want to be honored by men, or do we want to be honored by God? Because when we choose to be filled with His infinite honor, despite injustice, God, in the way that He has honored me, He will surely honor you. And my time is up today. Can I invite you to stand to your feet? And today I just want to pray over you. Today I just feel that God's just putting on my heart to pray a blessing. You know, lift your hands before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, some of us, we have gone through things in our life. We are all at different spaces. And you know, today my challenge to you is this. That if God, you know, He honors people in different ways, the way that He has honored me may be different in the way that He is going to honor you. You know, in the way that God actually honored David, it was like in Psalms 23, where He says that, you know, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and he anoints our head with oil. So I just want to pray for you today. Father, lift your hands before him. Father, I just want to pray for your people today. You know where they are at in life. You know what they have gone through. You know, some have gone through seasons of injustice. But Lord, we just want to pray today that, you know, we will not fix our eyes on our pain. But today we want to fix our eyes upon your gaze. We want to fix upon you who carry the infinite honor of the Father that are able to do all things. Lord, I want to pray for people who are suffering. I just want to pray, God, that your strength be upon them. We pray for those that, you know, struggle with unforgiveness in the heart. Today we just want to pray that we bind every spirit of unforgiveness. We want to pray that, you know, you will give the strength even when it's impossible on our end, that God, you will send the love, the perfect love that casts out all fears, that today we can rest in your perfect love. We pray, Lord, for even for some of us who have held on to positions and titles and the pride of life, Lord, we just pray today that you will change, you know, our values. Let our values be replaced with the values of the Father, the values of the kingdom. We pray today that even as we fix our eyes upon you, let us be transformed more and more into your likeness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just sense that the Spirit is just doing a deep work in our hearts today. Whatever that it is, take this time, cast your cares before him. What is in your heart? What do you want God to honor you? What do you want God to honor you? Maybe it's a promise that has not been fulfilled. Maybe it's a parenting issue that you're going through. Maybe it's a workplace issue. There's nothing that misses the Father by surprise. He numbers the hairs on your head. There is nothing too small or too insignificant for him. Take this time and just lift it and cast it to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just cast all these cares unto you. We thank you. Today we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to honor you and we want to live. We just want to live in your gaze today. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.